Adventist World Radio SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.
Good afternoon to you, Elder Chisanga.
Good afternoon to you, Zama. How are you?
Very well, thank you, man. And how are you doing?
I'm all right. I'm super cool.
Ah, super cool. I'm great, man. Great to hear that. I'm also super cool. Great to have you on the show. Now, many people wonder why a loving God allows suffering, evil, and injustice. Based on Scripture, the SDA Church believes that the Bible receives a massive cosmic battle between Christ and the devil, a war behind all wars that began in heaven long before humanity existed. And today, all of humanity is caught up in this unfolding drama. And today, I want to explore how a perfect universe fell into rebellion, and why is it not just a fairy tale, and why this theme is key to understanding the entirety of the Scripture from Genesis to the Revelation. Now, my elder, how would you define the great controversy as a fundamental belief, and where did this conflict actually begin?
Thank you so much. Before answering, I would love us to understand two important terms. First one is a controversy. A controversy is just basically a serious disagreement about truth, about authority, about principles, or character. Then if we are to ask what is then the great controversy, in the spiritual context, the great controversy is the cosmic conflict between Christ and Satan. And it hinges on the character of God, the government of God, the law of God, the sovereignty of God, and the loyalty of created beings. And many people, like you said, they mistakenly think the controversy started in the Garden of Eden, but it did not. The Bible teaches that it began actually in heaven itself. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 to 14, talks about how Lucifer was priding in himself. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." And Ezekiel adds on to say, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." That's Ezekiel 28, verse 15. So from there, we can see that Lucifer was created perfect. There was no defect in God's creation, and in creating him, there was no flaw in God's government. But the problem which originated within Lucifer himself was when pride entered in his heart. So the first sin was self-exaltation. And we see that because he was dissatisfied with his position, he desired God's position. And this is where now the truth becomes important, that sin did not begin because God created evil, but sin began because a free being abused freedom. And that's where now we see that the great controversy is fundamentally about trust. Satan accused God of being restrictive, unfair, self-serving, unworthy of complete trust. And because of that, we see that he's been battling to refute this idea. But can we trust God? Yes, we can, because that was also the question which was in heaven. And I'm pretty sure as the conversation goes on, we'll begin to understand why we should even trust God more as this controversy is waging high. So the takeaway is that the great controversy began in heaven when Lucifer challenged God's character and authority, and that its heart of this controversy or the conflict is about trust, whether God's way or Satan's way should lead us to true freedom or unhappiness.
Now, you know, I'm listening to you, and this guy basically started just poking God, really, out of no provocation whatsoever. Now, I mean, if God is really as powerful as we believe him to be, then why did he allow Lucifer to rebel in the first place, and ultimately leaving him to continue life instead of destroying him instantly?
That is actually one of the most important questions in the entire controversy, because sometimes we tend to ask ourselves, but why are we suffering in the war which we didn't cause?
Exactly.
Why is he here? Well, at first glance, destroying Lucifer immediately seems so logical. But let's think deeper. Suppose God had instantly eliminated Lucifer the moment he raised those questions. We must ask, what would have the angels concluded? Many would have obeyed God thereafter, but not necessarily because they loved him. They might have obeyed God because they would have been fearing him and not loving him. And that is not the principle of God, because God desires love, not forced compliance. And that's what 1 John 4 verse 8, God is love. So love requires freedom. And freedom includes the possibility of rejection. So if God removed every being who disagreed with him, the universe would have operated on fear rather than love. And the principle of freedom would not have been there, because I would take, for example, a parent. A parent can force a child to obey the parent through threats. Maybe I won't pay your school fees. I won't take you to what? I won't buy you this. A dictator also in a country can force a citizen to comply through fear. But neither of them can really get genuine love from this force which they apply. So God could have ended the rebellion instantly, but he could not have answered Satan's accusation by using that very method of him being accused and he eliminates him. So that's why he allowed time. In fact, that's why even now he's still alive, so that the whole universe can really have evidence that Satan's claim does not hold water, that his claim have been tested and it has been proven that he has been rebellious, and there's no other way of him ending than just destroying him. So we can safely conclude that God allowed Lucifer's rebellion to continue because love requires freedom, and that the universe needed to see the true results of rebellion. And this actually, it answers that question to say, is there a possibility that when we are saved, we are in the new heaven and new earth, there is a possibility of sinning again? There won't be a possibility, because God has allowed us to see the consequences of how much sin can cause grave danger to us. Sure.
Now, and you know, you've actually mentioned perfectly clear. Thank you so much for that. Now, how did this heavenly rebellion move from the spiritual realm into our physical world?
We've earlier stated, the devil first began by raging war in heaven. And when he started his agenda there and all those, actually the word which is being used as war, when we read from Revelation chapter 12 verse 19, that there was war in heaven, Michael, the archangel, fought with the dragon, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. The word war there being used in the original language is polemos. It's a verbal war, the kind of war of a battle of ideas. He brings out the agenda, and the agenda is being refuted. He has a manifesto. God has also his own manifesto. And this same word is the one which we use to derive the word politics. That's where it comes from. So the kind of war was not a war of physically touching themselves. So when, after his expulsion from heaven, Satan sought another arena, and the next target was humanity. Somebody might ask, but why humanity? Because humans were uniquely created. Like we read Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. So Satan would not attack God directly. So he attacked those who reflected God's image. And in Eden, Satan actually repeated the same strategy that had worked in heaven by deceiving a third of the angels. So he challenged God's word. And you can notice when you read in Genesis 3 verse 1, as God indeed said. And this was not simply a question about the fruit. It was a question about trust. Would Adam and Eve trust God or trust Satan's interpretation of God? And sadly, humanity accepted that narrative of Satan. And the result was this catastrophic thing which we find ourselves in. That's why Romans 5:12 concludes by saying, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. So the takeaway is that The controversy moved to earth when humanity chose to distrust God's word and trust Satan's deception. And the issue was never merely fruit. It was loyalty and trust.
Yeah, it was actually loyalty and trust, 100%, because sometimes we focus so much on the fruit and that mm-hmm. we forget that at the center of this was indeed loyalty, obedience, and of course, mm-hmm. trust. Now, why do we as Seventh-day Adventists consider this specific belief as a framework for interpreting the entire scripture?
Well, we can begin by defining what a framework is. Well, a framework is the structure that helps us understand everything. It's like when you are building a building, they'll first make a frame, or even a vehicle, they'll first make a frame of how the vehicle, what the bodies of the vehicle will hang on. So the great controversy provides that structure, because without it, many biblical events will appear disconnected. And with it, they fit together perfectly. Notice the storyline. There's Genesis, there's creation and rebellion, there's Exodus, deliverance from oppression, there are prophets, there's where God calls back to covenant faithfulness, there's the gospel, Christ enters the battlefield, we go to the cross, The deceptive exposure of Satan and revelation, which now caused the final resolution of the conflict.
Mm.
And it explains the great controversy from the origin of evil till the end of sin. So everything fits into one narrative together in the great controversy. So the great controversy is the Bible's storyline. It connects creation, sin, redemption, judgment, and restoration into just one picture, which is working coherently together.
Now, thank you so much for that. Now, how does understanding this story help us to answer the age-old question, why do bad things happen to good people?
This question, actually, it has troubled humanity for so many centuries. It's not the first time that we are asking this question today. But the great controversy does not answer every individual tragedy, but it explains why suffering exists to all and why it exists in this world. So the Bible never teaches that suffering was God's original design. If we read in Romans 8, verse 22, the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. So we live in a world which is damaged by sin. Disease, death, injustice, suffering are just consequences of the fallen world. Now, this does not mean that every tragedy is directly caused by personal sin. Rather, all suffering exists because humanity lives in a world affected by sin or the rebellion. So the good news is that regardless of this consequence of sin dwelling on this earth affecting every one of us, whether good or bad, we find that the cross changes everything. And this is where Christianity's answer to suffering is unique. God did not remain distant. He entered our suffering. How? Jesus was rejected. He was betrayed, he was beaten, he was crucified. So the God who permits suffering is also the God who suffered.
Mm.
And the takeaway is that bad things happen because we live in a fallen world which is caught in a cosmic conflict. But God has not abandoned us. He entered our suffering through Christ, and he promises as the ultimate victory, the end of all these things.
Man, lastly, my elder, before I let you go, how do we then, or rather, how does the Bible portray God's character in the face of these accusations from the enemy?
Yes, actually, this is the heart of the entire controversy. Everything, it ultimately comes down to one question: what is God really like? And Jesus answered that question. He said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father," in John chapter 14, verse 9. So when we look at Jesus, we see God's character revealed. We see compassion towards sinners. We see mercy towards the broken, patience towards doubters, grace towards the undeserving. So the greatest revelation came at the cross at Calvary, and Paul writes in Romans 5 verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So the cross permanently refutes Satan's accusation. A selfish God does not die for his enemies. And a tyrant does not sacrifice himself for rebels. So the cross reveals that God's government is founded on self-sacrificing love. And finally, we can conclude that God answered Satan's accusation not through force, but through revelation. And in Jesus, especially at the cross, God demonstrated that his character is love, justice, mercy, and truth.
And truth indeed, man. My pastor, I must thank you so much for coming through. Always, always a pleasure. We're going to be connecting with you then, my elder, tomorrow at the same time and same place. Blessings to you for this afternoon until we speak again.
Thank you so much and have a blessed day.
Lovely. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Adventist World Radio SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.